Today's family worship, and one of the things that we want to focus on is bringing the families together as we come before the Lord, before the throne of grace. And as I was thinking about that, I remember dedicating my two sons to the Lord one at a time when they were just tiny. And I remember Barbara and I would go before the Lord and in our worship service and tell the Lord and speak to the Lord about how they are the most precious possessions that he's given to us. And then we wanted to dedicate them to the kingdom of God, that they will be saved, first of all, and then later that they will serve him. Now, over the time, those of you that are older parents, you know what your children will go through. It's fine when they're this little and all they do is cry when they're hungry and need changing. But as they grow, things happen. And there will be moments in which you and I probably have thought, Lord God, don't you remember when we dedicated them to you? Especially when they turn 13, right? If you have children and they have not become teenagers yet and you think your kids are perfect, well, just wait. Don't worry. It's coming. And there's all kinds of stuff to happen. And sometimes in your spirit, in your heart, sometimes there are things that it's hard enough to say, Lord, did you forget? You know, are you sure about the promises that you have given to us about our children? I want to stand here to tell you, parents and others as well, God never forgets. God doesn't lie. God doesn't fail. And as we look into this passage in Romans, he affirms that again to us. Now, all over the scriptures, in fact, in the family news, the passage I referenced was in Hebrews, that the Lord is the same, what? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind. He is not a God who cannot succeed. He will. Romans 11 begins by talking about that a little bit. I'm going to go through it, examine a little bit about God's grace today and the differences in how he tells us about it and how we perceive it. But in Romans 11, it talks about Israel a little bit, and it talks about how Israel, we've been going through this now. This is, I think, message 42. We talked about a part in which Israel was a chosen people of God. In fact, oftentimes, they are seen as the apple of God's eyes. Something that is so precious to God. But nevertheless, Israel has disappointed God. They have disobeyed God. And again and again and again. And when Jesus came, and here it is, this, the Messiah that they've been looking for, they rejected him. Instead of embracing him, they literally shouted, crucify him, crucify him. You remember that. As we approach Easter, we know that. And so Israel, in a sense, was rejected because of that. And you say, wait a minute, if God has called Israel and his calling is irrevocable, if God has called this people, how can he reject them? But the fact of the matter is, you know, if you look through history, Israel is not really the Israel that God has promised. Remember, in Genesis chapter 15, 13, 14, and 15, God made a covenant with Israel. In one part of the covenant, in verse chapter 15, God literally put Abraham to sleep. He made the covenant himself. It wasn't dependent upon Abraham. It was him. He cut the animals in half. He crossed it by himself. He said, I am going to hold this covenant by my own name. So God made a covenant to Israel. Israel is promised as this nation. Now, is God going to change his mind? If God is going to change his mind, how can we believe God in anything then, right? Those of us who are not Jews, how can we believe what he says? But God does not change his mind. We just need to understand his grace, how it works. I think one of the problems we have today is we really struggle with grace. The last few chapters that we've been studying in Romans, we were struggling with that, you know? The Jews had a tough time believing in God's grace because they had their own system of grace. And most of us are like that too. As we grow, we have this idea how we can be saved, how we can live out the life that God has for us. We'll do it ourselves. That's kind of how we look at it. But God says you can't do that. The perspective of grace has to be different. So today I want to share with you a few thoughts. First of all, how I perceive God's grace. How I perceive God's grace. I love the sign. I kind of found it. We'll work for salvation, you know. That's what we want to do. We'll work for salvation. God, tell me how to do that. What do I have to do to work for it? Because there's no way in this world that I can just receive it for free. People just can't get that for free. I want to work for it. I want to do something that can prove to myself that, yes, I have done it. I've earned it. And even as good Baptists, we do that too, you know? And all you have to do is check around sometimes, and it's like, a Baptist would do this, and this, and this, and this, and this. Or if you're not a Baptist, you do this, this, this. Whatever it is, even in the Christian community, we have this idea that we need to work for our salvation. Interesting, in chapter 11 here, as Paul talks about how God has called Israel, that his calling is set, that he will not change his mind. He uses an illustration, and some of you probably know the story well. But in verse 2, he talks about this tremendous story that all Jewish people know, and the story about Elijah. Elijah is one of those great prophets. If you want to look in the Bible where miracles and power encounters happen to Moses, you would say, yeah, Moses, of course, he went to Egypt and all these 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and so forth and so on. And then the other person you would think about would be Elijah. Elijah is a prophet that there's so many miraculous things, all kinds of supernatural things happen. In this particular story, Paul brings it here so that we can understand God's grace, okay? This is what he tells us. You remember Elijah. Let me take you to that story a little bit. Some of you don't know it. Some of you might not know it. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. This is the story of Elijah. Israel was a really disobedient nation at this time. In fact, it was so bad. I mean, they wouldn't even be considered God's nation. You couldn't tell that they worshiped the living God. In fact, there was a person there. In fact, her name is Jezebel. That's the only person that you will ever hear with that name, because nobody in their right mind since then would name their daughter Jezebel. You don't do that, okay? Don't, please. If you don't know why, come and talk to me. I'll give you all the reasons why, all right? Jezebel. Jezebel was a prophetess of Baal, but because she was there, she married the evil king Ahab, who's the king of Israel. So she's a queen. She's the queen of Israel. But here's a situation where I guarantee you the woman ran this household, okay? Jezebel ruled the household of Ahab and ruled, as a result, the nation of Israel. In fact, Jezebel is a name that you can attach it to another deity that you can think about. And it's part of a lot of things going on even now. Jezebel is equivalent to what is called the Queen of Heaven today. The Queen of Heaven is a demonic power. It is a goddess in the old days and also in the Greek mythological thing. The Queen of Heaven, in fact, we talked about that in our Sunday school. The Queen of Heaven is referenced often in some of these religions and in different situations. In fact, in Europe, she's a big deal, Queen of Heaven. Jezebel is that. She was a human at this point, probably demonized, no doubt, but she ran Israel. And she went about methodically destroying the things of God. In fact, there were only 100 prophets of God left in all of Israel. Now, you got to think about it. There's millions of people now. Only 100 prophets left. She would methodically go and kill them. In fact, these 100 prophets that are left were hidden by the prophet Obadiah in a cave, 50 at a time. He would hide them and feed them bread and water to save them from being executed by Jezebel. So that was happening there. And at this particular time, there was an encounter. The great prophet Elijah encountered Jezebel, Ahab, and all those prophets of Baal. And he said to them, okay, you say your prophets, your God, Baal God, Asherah's God, you say that they are the real God? Let's have a contest. You remember that story, right? If not, I'll tell you what it is. It's an exciting story. So they got together in this place called Mount Carmel. And at Mount Carmel, a mountain there, they set up this altar, and they put sacrifices on it and said, let's see which God is real. Now, you got to understand, these Baal gods, they've been doing miraculous things because they've been demonized. They're satanic beings there doing supernatural things. If you ever read stories about the Baal gods, they are capable of doing these demonic things and supernatural things. So they were certain there's no problem. So Ahab brought all his prophets, the Baal prophets, 400 plus another 450, 850 altogether. They surrounded this thing, right? And they just did all the chants and whatever it is that they do to get that thing to burn up. They did it all day. They couldn't do anything. And Elijah is there standing there mocking. Maybe your God is sleeping. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's whatever. He's mocking them. And they're going there. They're cutting themselves. If you've ever been involved in any demonic things, anything that is, say, for instance, Hindu, Buddhist, whatever, they do all these kind of things to get the demons to work at it. All day, it didn't happen. And so now it is up to Elijah. Okay, it's my turn, you know. I am going to get God to burn the sacrifice. So he put the sacrifice, telling them to douse it with a whole lot of water. So much water, it's like it's impossible for fire to come upon it. But nevertheless, then he called upon the Almighty God. I'll cut short the story. Fire came down from heaven, burnt up the whole sacrifice, burnt up the whole altar. Everything around it, all the water that was soaked around, all burnt up. What a great victory that was, right? Not only that, then Elijah now, remember, this is under an evil King Ahab, a terrible woman called Jezebel. He chased these 850 prophets, Baal prophets, down the hill from Mount Carmel and executed every one of them. You can imagine the power encounter, the strength of Elijah at this point. And so the story after this, what happened after this is really strange. It's really strange. After this, words get to Jezebel, who wasn't there, and Jezebel sends word back and tells Elijah. Now, Elijah, the great Elijah, already executed 850 prophets of Baal. Did this miraculous thing, saw fire come from heaven, and Jezebel, she said, I am going to kill you and make you just like one of those by tomorrow. You would say, Elijah, why would I care? I was just here. Didn't you see what just happened? Oh, no. Elijah suddenly got so scared and so depressed, he started running. He's just running away, trying to flee. Doesn't make any sense at all, right? Doesn't make any sense. So what happened here? And why is Paul telling us this story? I want to tell you why. This story is very clear. Because Elijah, even in his supernatural prophetic abilities, still saw salvation and work with his work. Somehow, he probably expected suddenly a revival to blow up in Israel. That everybody in Israel, including King Ahab and Jezebel, would bend their knees and say, this is the true God. Because after all, look what I have done. Look what I have done to prove to you that God is God. Even in his supernatural, divine experience, there was still this part of Elijah that says, I have to do it. And he did it, and it didn't work. And it just plunged him into depression. He ran and he ran and he ran, exhausted himself, went to Bathsheba, and at that point, he encountered God. And he said to God, there's no hope anymore. Just kill me now. I've done all these things. I've done everything I possibly could do for you, God. And they didn't respond. I want to tell you something. That's how sometimes we feel about grace, you know. The grace of God who's called us to do the kind of things we need to do. And we go and do it and nothing happens. Those of you that minister, those of you that minister to your family, and you go out there and preach to people and share the God, you say, God, I've done everything I could. I've given up and sacrificed everything and anything, and God, what have you? You haven't done it. What can I do? And one of the things that Barbara talked about a few weeks back, about prayer, the difference between commitment and surrender. You know, we are good at the commitment part. You know, I will commit myself to this serving this way. I'm going to teach Sunday school. I'm going to work with children. I'm going to come in and do this for the Lord. You know, on and on. Commitment. We commit. We commit. See, commitment is great and awesome, but it's based upon me. It's based upon my ability, my willingness to do it. Surrender is different. Surrender is whatever God wants to do with me. And so here's Elijah. What a great battle. What a great experience. And yet, there it is. I will work for salvation. What can I do, God? That's not what God wants. God wants us to surrender ourselves. You know why? Because the grace of God, how it really is, it's God's unmerited favor. I love what God does. You know, God doesn't criticize, okay, Elijah. He knows what's going on in his heart. He knows the great servant, Elijah. Remember who Elijah is. He's one of two persons that didn't die. That's how God knows him. He took him to heaven without death. But he knew that we are but human. We're not perfect. We go through situations. And God wanted Elijah to know. He says, Elijah, what's the problem? He says, God, there's nobody here. It doesn't work. Your grace doesn't work. I try my very best. Look what happened. And then God said to him this. He says, Elijah, I have 7,000 that have not bent their knees to the Baal gods. We need to be reminded at the grace of God. Here, this story is twofold here. The one thing that's really important too is God is speaking and he uses the word. There's a remnant, Elijah. There is a remnant. You see, if you're Jewish or if you're praying for the Jewish nation, say, God, what happened to the Jewish people? They just don't respond to you. Look what they've done to you. They killed your son. Here's your grace and look what happened. But if you follow the Jewish nation, you will find that the Jewish folks, they continue. Most of the people that lived back then as a nation, as a people, they're gone. They're different kinds of people. They're in the Middle East, but they're different kind of people now. But nevertheless, the Jewish people still exist. They're still here. And there's a remnant. That remnant is God's doing. He kept them. See, God has chosen the people of Israel, yes. But the people have to choose him too. Most of them didn't. We know that. And because they didn't, they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. But God's promise is never going to be removed. They will not be revoked. God is going to keep his promises. And that is the Jewish nation, the people that is coming all the way going back to Abraham. They are going to respond to him one day. And the book of Revelation talks about that. That's one part. But the second part is we need to understand God's grace. God's grace is not dependent upon you or me. It's not whether the fire came from heaven. It's not whether I killed 850 Baal gods. It is not about what I have accomplished here, what I've committed to do. It is God's grace in me. He works in my life. He gave his righteousness to me without me earning any of it. All I did was receive it. All you did is receive it. And when God ministers in your life, in your family, amongst your children, you got to know that it is God's grace and he's going to do that because God doesn't lie. I'm excited about that because if things are dependent on me, oh my goodness, that's not going to work out too well. I can do the best I can do, but I'm still a frail, failed human being. But God's grace is awesome. Now, the third thing I want to share about, it's kind of interesting here. It's important, too, because he talks about it. Our hearts can be hardened to God's grace, you know. I think I shared a story before a long time ago when I was a little boy in Hong Kong. We had a big family, and my mother and father were working in Kowloon, so we were in this little island called Chinchou. And there, my grandmother took care of her. All 4 feet, 10 of her took care of 7 kids. And we were pretty poor, so we just kind of scattered around. I remember that. But every time it was dinner, we had this round table, a metal round table. We sat in little boxes, actually. We were really poor, so we literally didn't have chairs. Little boxes, and we would eat around the round table. And it was so tight that, in fact, my sister, my third sister, number three, she was a lefty. You know, back in those days, lefties are no-nos, right? And if you're lefty, you're holding chopstick. Everybody's holding the right chopstick. It's going this way, right? And then you're lefty, you're going this way. You poke people's eyes, you know? And she gets slapped all the time. I remember, I didn't know that was good or bad, but oh, my poor sister. But anyway, we would sit on this table. And right before dinner time, she would call out to everybody. Remember, there's 7 of us. And me, I was only probably about four or five at the time. My little sister was younger than me. We would do things, you know, after coming back from school, whatever, we would go play. And we were living in this kind of the foothill of a mountain, a little tiny shack of a house. And we would go. And she would call, and we would hear, and we'd come back, and it was dinner time. But guess what? There were times when we would walk a little too far, and she would shout, her little voice, again, 4'10" of her, would shout, and we'd barely hear her voice. My little sister's always doing, we're always doing things. And we'll come. But you know what? If you keep moving a little further and further and further, guess what? You don't hear her anymore. And so we would miss dinner, and we get yelled at. And one particular time, I shared this before, it was all by myself. I went so far away, and we went to, I got this little hole. I remember telling you that. There was a hole. We were building a house, and I sat in it, and I couldn't get up. My legs and arms were sticking up. And I couldn't call, she couldn't call, and eventually my brother found me, praise God, I lived. But it was a rough day, all right? I couldn't hear her anymore. Let me tell you something about God's grace. It's like that. God's grace is there in our lives, in our families' lives, in our children's lives, in those around us. And God's grace is available to us. But when we do not take it, you know something happens. We get a little more distant. And not only that, our hearts get a little hardened, a little bit more hardened. And in verse 7, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes this about the hardening of hearts. And it's a dangerous thing. We need to be careful about this. Especially those we're loving on and want to share the gospel, we got to worry for them. Because that's what happens to them. Their hearts get hardened. In verse 8, it says, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. This verse is a combination of two verses, one from Deuteronomy and one from Isaiah. And Paul put them together. That's what happens when people don't embrace the grace of God. Every time they hear about the grace of God or they sense the grace of God, you know, here they get a little hardened. So we need to pray. We need to pray and ask God to really, really, really soften their heart. And then it goes on, and this is even a little scarier in verse 9. Talks about it. Because you see, God's grace is there available for us. But sometimes we just think that, oh, it's all there. It's there. Whenever I want it, it's there. It is there. But you know what? There's something that happens spiritually in our lives and in the divine kind of, universe in which things begin to happen when we reject God again and again. The Jews did that. They rejected God again and again and again and again. In verse 9, David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Now, this is really scary. I want to tell you where this comes from. It comes from a particular passage. There are two passages like this in the book of Psalms. This is from Psalm 69. There's another one, I believe, in Psalm 22nd. And this is a place in which the writer, this is David, he writes and he asks God, well, for lack of a better phrase, to revenge, to grant revenge to those who do evil and those who are stubborn in heart. This is contemplated to like a curse that is in the Psalms here. And David's, let the table become a snare and trap. You know, describing what that means. Your table, when you go to a dining room, when you go to your house, this is a place of safety. This is a place where you say, nothing's going to happen to me here. It is a safe place for me. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap. This is David speaking it, the word of God, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. So when people are hardening their hearts to the Almighty God, we need to understand something. Something can happen in their lives. And what we need to do is call upon the Almighty God to grant forgiveness, conviction, and also that they will receive God's mercy and God's grace in their lives. Going on verse 10, their eyes are darkened to see not, just like what Isaiah and Deuteronomy and Moses wrote, and bend their backs forever. It's kind of like this. If you have an image, David's trying to say is this, they're going to be blinded. They can't see anything. And they're going to bend down. And it's like they're groping around to find, where's the light? Where's the light? Where am I going? That is how people who are hardened to the Almighty God, whose hearts are hardened to them, are acting like they don't even find their way. They don't know where they're going. And the Apostle Paul is speaking about the people of Israel, that they are acting like that. And if you know anything about the Jewish religion today, it's almost always like that. The way they are acting, the things they're thinking important, the things that they are neglecting, they literally, like in the dark, just groping around, finding something. And that's what happens when hearts are hardened. And it can happen to us too. If our hearts are hardened to the Almighty God, first in salvation, if you don't know the Lord and you're hearing this stuff all the time, say, oh, I'll wait till later. Your heart can be hardened. You get to a place where you get so used to it, yet your heart is just not open to the love of Jesus Christ. But also, it can be other things that God is calling our lives to. Don't let your hearts be hardened. God is an awesome God. His grace is awesome. His grace is something that is so precious. It's free. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's for you to take and receive. And when you do, I want to tell you, your life is different. Your life is so awesome. Because when God works in your life, first with his righteousness in your life, and then with his power working in your life, you don't have to worry about anything. God is going to lead you, direct you. He's going to use you in ways that you can't imagine. That's how God. And he made that promise, and he never goes back on his promises. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your grace. Father, thank you so much that it is not dependent on us, no matter what the circumstance. I want to thank you so much that you, Almighty God, have placed your Spirit in our lives. And by your grace, Lord, you will use each one here to do and be awesome in so many ways. Use each one of us, Lord, to make a difference in others. Help us, Lord, to remember to pray for those whose hearts are hardened. That, Lord, you will soften their hearts, the Spirit of the living God, that you will plow the heart, the soils of their heart, to soften it so that the gospel message and your love will go in and transform them. Thank you, Lord God, that we can pray to you about this in Jesus' name. Amen.